think we need to sing that song a few more times. It's a pretty song, but it's a tough one to stay right with the beat of the notes and stuff like this, especially when you don't sing it very often. Boy, it is dark up here today for some reason. I'm not sure why. Because we've got all the lights on and everything. My glowing personality's not. Oh, I need to shine that out here. Well, a few years ago, when we were at the other church area that was with Horizon, we went through the Gospels, comparing all the miracles that Jesus Christ had performed. I don't know if you remember that or not. It was quite an enjoyable study that we did. We had a sermon and, I think, a Bible study afterward. When you look at all that he had done in the area of this area of his ministry, the miracle performing that Jesus Christ did, it's fairly obvious to see where the majority of his efforts and his energy was expended and directed. To begin with today, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. We are going to see today that Jesus Christ did a lot of healing. And there's a reason for it. Here in Psalm 103, we'll see the perspective that David had about the Lord God with whom he had a lot of interaction during his lifetime. Keep in mind that Jesus Christ was the Lord God of the Old Testament, so that's who David was interacting with. David's comments will set the stage for the remainder of the sermon that we're going to go through today. Let's begin in Psalm 103. In verse 1, as my Bible says at the beginning of this psalm, it says it's a psalm of David. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Old Testament, is the God that heals our diseases. He intervenes in our lives, and he set a precedent when he was in his ministry here on this earth. What I'd like to do is take a somewhat chronological look at some of the healings that Jesus Christ performed while he was in his short-term ministry here on earth. First, let's turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. You may recall that Jesus Christ's first miracle recorded in the Bible was also found in the book of John, but it was in John chapter 2, where he turned water into wine at a wedding in Cana. Here in John 4, Jesus is back in Cana of Galilee. This is right on the heels of Jesus Christ's interaction with a Samaritan woman at the well. You may have recalled that story. We've referred to it a couple of times in recent sermons. She was so impressed with the dialogue that she was having with Jesus Christ, she told others about it, and they asked him to hang out for a while with them. So he stayed for 2 days with these Samaritan individuals. Let's pick it up in John 4 and verse 46. John 4:46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, many commentators believe that this nobleman was a Roman nobleman, so he was a Gentile. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So here's an individual, probably a Gentile, who's got a pretty established position in the government. Hears that Jesus Christ is in town, and for whatever reason, because this is, I believe, the first recorded miracle healing in Christ's ministry, he comes to him and begs him to come and heal his son. So Jesus says to him in verse 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. And he was chiding basically the other people that were hanging around him and using this man's comment to make a point. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. This is urgent. He's on his deathbed, and I believe you can heal him. Jesus said to him, go your way. Your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. This was his son who was dying. And he went to this man, Jesus Christ, and said, can you heal him for me? Jesus Christ never saw the kid, never went to him. He just said, go your way. He's fine. Verse 51, and as he was now going down back to his town, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then listen to the interesting interaction with one of his servants. Verse 52, then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew it was the exact same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. Jesus said it, and it happened. The exact moment. And he himself believed in his whole household. Now, this is rather dramatic, especially if this was a Gentile. This individual had an interaction with Jesus Christ. He implored Christ to heal his son. Christ heals his son. He goes back home and finds out it was healed. He was healed the exact same hour that Jesus Christ said it, a day and a half earlier. Now he comes home, the kid's healed, family's happy, he believes in Jesus Christ, and his whole family turns. What does that sound like to you? Remember Book of Acts and Cornelius and Peter? Same kind of thing. It's interesting to me how Jesus Christ, in his first miracle, very probably healed a Gentile. It's going to be important later on. It is believed by some that this is the first miracle of healing by Jesus Christ in the Bible. And again, it may have been a Roman official, and if so, the first healing would have been for a Gentile and a Gentile child. Now let's flip over to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I want to look at two more healings that Jesus Christ performed right on the heels of each other. Here in Mark 1, Jesus calls Peter and Andrew to follow him, as well as James and John a little later on, all of whom were fishermen by trade. When he called Peter and Andrew, he actually said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Every time I hear that, it makes me stop and say, I wonder what that impact had on them. I wonder if they really had any comprehension about where Jesus Christ was going with that. They were fishermen, probably fishermen most, if not all, of their lives. They left their boats, they left their nets, they left their family members who were still fishing. And Jesus Christ says, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. When I hear comments like that, I want to know what was it that they thought when they heard that. So these four, with Jesus, then went to Capernaum. And on the Sabbath day, they entered a synagogue and Jesus Christ started to preach. Pick it up in Mark 1, verse 21. Mark 1, verse 21. Then they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I haven't looked into this, but I'm going to, because I'd like to find out what approach the scribes used when they taught. Because there was a distinct difference between the way Jesus Christ was teaching and the way the scribes would typically teach. Theirs was probably really boring, it's my guess. Now, there was a man in their synagogue, so this is a Jewish community now. There's a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and during this dialogue and teaching of Jesus Christ, this guy cries out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Keep in mind, this is a demon that is inside of a human individual having this dialogue with Jesus Christ. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet or shut up and get out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him, cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What's going on here? What kind of new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. So what may be the second miracle of healing, we see him casting out a demon. And everybody seemed to know that these demons were around because they were amazed that Jesus Christ, a man, could actually say something to the demon and the demon was skedaddle. It's interesting that everyone in the synagogue seemed very familiar with evil spirits, and they lived with it. Let's go right into the next healing. Just keep reading in Mark 1, verse 29. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. This is Peter. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Now, I've heard some people make comments about, yeah, Jesus Christ has healed her, so she get up and start serving. I don't think that's the point. I think the point is Jesus Christ knew that this was her home, and she would have liked him to be treated with respect and honor as a guest in her home. That was a huge part of their community back then, just as we heard in the sermonette. Making guests feel welcome was an enormous part of that traditional community back in those days for people who were committed to God's way of life. This may have also played a part, keeping in mind, this is a family member now of Peter. Peter's been involved in the first two healings that Jesus Christ was involved with here. This may have come into play with Peter's arrogance that we talk about many times in the past. When we see that Peter may have started thinking he's something special because he's being treated to all these special, unique opportunities. Let's continue. Verse 32. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Another interesting point is that these demons knew who Jesus Christ was. He was the one who created them. He was the one who had total authority over them. He is one of the ones that they rebelled against when they were angels and left and became demons at the encouragement of Satan. They knew Jesus Christ had the power to do anything he wanted to them or over them, and they respected that. They didn't argue, they just obeyed. In Matthew's account of the same thing, he adds this statement. Thus was fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And this is a concept that Peter elaborated on in one of his books. We're on a roll here in Mark, so let's continue. Drop down to verse 38, Mark 1, verse 38. But he said to them, Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and what? Casting out demons. Do you see a thread here at all yet? They must have really had a problem with demons back in those days. Matthew's account points out that people came from all over the area. Galilee, the 10 towns, which was called Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and far beyond the River Jordan. People started hearing that Jesus was healing, but even maybe more important, that Jesus was actually casting out demons, evil spirits. Then we have another encounter. And Matthew's account shows that this was right after the Sermon on the Mount. Let's continue, verse 40. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Keep in mind, leprosy was a plague back then. It was a horrifying disease. Most people died of it. It just ate away at the extremities of your body. In that one case we talked about where the person had no ears, no nose, no chin, no fingers, no anything. A disgusting disease. People didn't want to come anywhere near them. And this leper comes and he begs Jesus Christ. He said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Then Jesus Christ gives him a warning about what just happened. He strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. But go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. In other words, don't ignore the high priest and people in the community. This was a Jew, obviously. But he didn't listen to Jesus Christ. He went and told everybody. So the crowds just kept continuing to grow. Jesus Christ is healing diseases. He's casting out demons. He's healing leprosy. This is like spreading like wildfire through these communities. This is the first time in his healing process that we can ascertain that Jesus Christ actually touched the person that he healed. Let's flip now to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. This next episode is just after the healing of the man with leprosy that we just read about in Mark. Also keep in mind that Matthew 8 is right after the Sermon on the Mount of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's a little hard to keep everything clearly in chronological order because of the approach and the perspective that each one of the gospel writers had, and sometimes you're not really sure where it fit into the whole scheme of things and story. Let's begin in Matthew 8 and verse 5. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation because I think it helps with clarity on a couple of the verses. You can either listen or follow along however you want. Matthew 8, verse 5. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him. Now we have an officer in the Roman army, another Gentile, coming to Jesus Christ asking for his intervention. He said, "Lord, my young servant lies in bed paralyzed and is in terrible pain." Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." But the officer said, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed." This is pretty dramatic. Humility is one thing that is being expressed here, and unbelievable faith. "I know this," he says, "because I am under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say, 'Go,' and they go. I say, 'Come,' and they come. And if I say to my slaves, 'Do this,' they do it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following him, or who were mostly Jews and Israelites following him and his disciples, he said, "I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. And I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. But many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus Christ just slapped the Jewish community right across the face. He said, "Here I am, your Savior, preaching to you about the kingdom of God, which was created primarily for you in the beginning. You don't listen, you don't have faith, and yet we've got this Roman officer, a Gentile, who has total and unequivocal faith to believe in all this. Not only is this Roman officer showing faith, but I'm telling you that before it's all said and done, many Gentiles from all across the earth are going to come forward, become a part of this family, and are going to make it into the kingdom of God, and some Israelites are not. You need to be aware of that," he's telling them. Then Jesus said to the Roman officer, "Go back home. Because you believed, it has happened," and the young servant was healed that same hour, just like with that young lady. This is apparently the second or third healing by Jesus Christ of a Gentile. Let's go back to Matthew 9 next. Matthew 9, just a page or so over. Later in Matthew 8, there was this interesting thing that we're going to read about a little bit later about the guy who had many demons, or many demons were in several people, and they interacted with a herd of swine. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. That's obviously not a Jewish community. Jews wouldn't be herding swine. Let's pick it up here in Matthew 9 and verse 1. Matthew 9:1. "So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought him a paralytic laying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you.'" Now, something else is introduced to the healing process here in Jesus Christ's ministry. Some healing requires repentance from sin. Some sicknesses that we deal with and trials that we deal with in life have been brought upon us by sinning. And Jesus Christ is telling him, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." That's the first thing he says to him. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had been given so much power to men. This was a pretty impactful episode for all who witnessed it. Not only did they witness a healing, but they witnessed, and Jesus Christ introduces the concept that the Son of God can forgive sin. This was blasphemous to the Jewish community. This sent the Jewish leadership into a total turmoil. They were like screaming and pulling out their hair. Let's go over to the Gospel of John next. John 5, to be exact. John chapter 5. This next healing is a rather interesting one from a couple of different perspectives. One, it's only recorded by John here in John chapter 5. None of the other gospel writers recorded this episode. And two, it involves an angel that comes down from heaven and apparently stirs this part of water, and then when he stirs the water, whoever gets into the water first after the water is stirred gets healed. It also involves someone who had been sinning, as we will see. And the indication is that's why this individual was suffering for as long as they had been, because of sin, not because of some sickness. Let's begin in John 5 and verse 1. "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water." Then we see the explanation about why they're waiting by this pool. Verse 4, "For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he or she had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition for a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?'" Notice that Jesus Christ did not ask if he needed help to get into the pool. He simply asked, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him in verse 7, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "Is it the Sabbath? It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." I mean, you know, the reasoning of the Jews sometimes just makes you shake your head. But it's this unmitigated arrogance that was bred into them. And the Pharisees were like the worst of all this. He answered them, "He who made me well said, 'Take up your bed and walk.' So I took up my bed and walked." Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. So he just blended into the crowd and walked away. Afterward, after all this dialogue took place, Jesus found him, the healed man, in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." And I've actually had to mention this to people at times in my ministry. When I realize that, you know, they're doing something that's not right, and they're asking for God's intervention in their life, God intervenes in their life, and then they go back to doing what they were doing before. And I've told them the exact same thing that Jesus said here. Be careful. If you're sinning and you repent of your sin and turn your ways, God can and will heal you. But if he does that, beware that you don't go back to it because something worse could come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Jesus makes a pretty powerful statement here about this whole process of healing, especially when it is involved with sin. Sin no more, or something worse will probably come upon you. Let's now go back to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. This next episode in Luke 6 was after the clash with the Pharisees that Christ had with he and his disciples who had gone through a field and picking corn to eat because they were hungry on the Sabbath. These Pharisees were always looking for a way to catch him doing something that went against their teachings. Christ would teach about having a balanced approach to the Christian life, and they wanted it to be very fixed and very rigid, but from their perspective. Sometimes Christ was expanding on things that people had already been taught. Sometimes he was fine-tuning things that people had been taught, like we read about in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's begin here in Luke 6, and we'll start in verse 6. Luke 6, verse 6. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. They were just sitting and waiting. They didn't pay attention to what he was preaching. They didn't pay attention to what he was teaching. They were just trying to see if we can catch him doing something that we don't agree with, so they could make an accusation and accuse him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, "Arise and stand here." And he arose and he stood. Then Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?" And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. I want you to think about this for a second. This guy's got a shriveled hand, a hand that you can't do anything with. And I've seen some people that have had, they were born like this, born, you know, birth defects. And it's just, it's not a very pleasant thing to even look at, because it looks just so nasty and gnarly. And he's probably had this withered hand like this forever. So he got used to doing everything with one hand, or he would use his arm and stuff like this. Now all of a sudden, Jesus Christ says, "Stand up." Man didn't come to Christ. Christ was making a point. He says, "Stand up, hold out your hand." He held out his withered hand, and the withered hand just came right back to life. I mean, this guy's probably like, "Whoa, what just happened here?" See, we can read through some of this stuff. We say, "Oh yeah, he healed a hand. He did this. He did that." I mean, we've got to stop and think about some of this. This is dramatic in these humans' lives. It turns their lives around. So he does this, and of course, in verse 11, but they, the Pharisees, were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. They wanted to kill him. He was upsetting their apple cart everywhere he went. Jesus kept getting in their self-righteous faces, constantly showing how doing good was a godly thing no matter when, no matter where. Christ then, in the history of things, selected his 12 disciples that he was going to start training as apostles. Drop down to Luke 6 and verse 17. Here we're going to see a continual of healing and casting out demons everywhere he went. Luke 6, 17. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all of Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. The word was out. This Jesus Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, this Jesus of Galilee, everywhere he goes, he's healing people. He's not just healing people. He's casting out demons. And everybody that had all these problems wanted to go and see if they could be healed and have demons cast out in their lives as well. So he came down, stood with them, and as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. Jesus Christ was so filled with God's Spirit, and God's Spirit was working with him in such a huge way that all people had to do was touch his garments in faith, and they would be healed. Then in Luke 7, we can read Luke's rendition of the Beatitudes and the summary of the Sermon on the Mount. Let's drop down to Luke 7 next. Here in Luke 7, we'll see Luke's rendition of the Roman centurion's servant being healed by Christ that we read about earlier in Matthew, and then we move on to Luke verse 11. This is not long after the centurion's servant was healed, so this is real close to that. Now we're going to see our first resurrection from the dead, and it's a widow's son. Luke 7, verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. You can understand why the crowds grew to be so large. All of this healing, all of this demon casting out was just like blowing people away. They couldn't believe it. It was overwhelming to them. Everywhere he went, he was rebuking and casting out demons, healing this, healing that, healing everything. People would just touch his garments and they'd be healed. Now something really dramatic is going to take place. Luke 7, verse 12. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. This would be trauma for anyone, the loss of a child. We've had that happen in God's church over the years, and it's devastating. Here's this woman with her only child having to deal with this on her own. No husband, she's a widow, trying to cope with the loss of her only child. When the Lord saw her in verse 13, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. I want that one to sink in a little bit. Here's a devastated mother. Loss of her child, her only son. She's getting ready to bury him. This is a funeral procession going out of the city. Jesus Christ stops him, calls to the young man, tells him to get up. He said, you can be healed. He sits up in the coffin and starts chattering with his mom. Probably, "Mom, I'm okay." I mean, think about what the feeling would be to the mother. Verse 16, then fear came upon them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all of Judea and all the surrounding region. I can only imagine. Guess what we heard today? He actually resurrected somebody from the dead. We were getting ready to bury him. He was in the coffin. We were going to the burial site, and he stopped him along the way and raised him from the dead. Now let's look at that next healing of the man who had many demons. Let's go to Luke 8, just one or two pages over maybe. It's interesting to me to see how many healings of Jesus Christ involve dealing with people who had demons. It was like it was a plague back then. And they lived with it. They were coming to Sabbath services with them. We probably have the same plague today. We just don't realize it. Because I'm sure that Satan's as active today as he's ever been in the history of mankind. So begin in Luke 8 and verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite of Galilee. And when he stepped out on land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. He wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Again, here's a demon having dialogue with Jesus Christ. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" of the demon. And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. Now, if you take the term legion and extrapolate that out, it could be as many as 100 demons may have been in this individual. So, verse 31, they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, the swine. And he permitted it. They negotiated with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, "Go for it. Swine aren't worth much anyway." Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake, and they all drowned. We know this was not a Jewish crowd. When those who fed them saw what happened, they fled and told it to the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. I can only imagine. This man's got power over the evil world. And what he says, they do. Nobody could comprehend what was happening as Christ performed all of these healings and he's casting out of demons. They were afraid because they were witnessing the power of God's Spirit working in this man Jesus, the Christ, in a huge way. And I remind everybody in this room, it's the exact same Spirit living in you. One of the other healings, actually two of them, were the ones of Jairus' daughter, the ruler of the local synagogue, and the lady who had the issue of blood for years. Continue reading in verse 40. I never get tired of reading this passage of Scripture. It does something for me. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him after the pig episode. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter. Here's another child, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Then we have this inset story, verse 43. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, is interesting, her flow of blood was for 12 years, and this little girl's only 12 years old, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. Real similar to what we just read. The power of Jesus Christ was so great that just touching his garment, if a person with faith, all they do is touch him and they could be healed. But Jesus said this time, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press against you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" You should be asking the question, "Who hasn't touched you?" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Jesus was connected to God through the Spirit of God. The power of God's Spirit was so powerful in him, Jesus Christ felt it flowing when it would do something on behalf of somebody's faith. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, falling down before him, and she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason that she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Probably with tears running down her cheeks. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." All's good. Jesus has now healed the woman. But while he was still speaking, someone came to the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard it, he answered them, saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Key point. Only believe, and she will be made well. Remember what James said about going to God? You have to believe. You go and ask God for intervention in your life, you got to actually believe that you're asking him, and he's going to do it. You don't know when, you don't know how, but he's going to do it. And the way you communicate with God when you have that kind of belief and that kind of trust and that kind of faith changes. And he came into the house, verse 51, he permitted no one to go except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping." He's using the analogy that we've used, that Job used, that we use in funeral services, pointing out that it's like sleep. But she was dead. And we're going to see emphatically that she was dead here in a second. And they ridiculed him knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned. Why is that there? Because when somebody dies, their spirit goes to God. For safekeeping, for what purpose? For the resurrection. Jesus Christ is resurrecting her, so that's why her spirit came back. Then her spirit returned and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And the next comment is like an understatement. And now her parents were astonished. I think her parents were doing backflips. But he charged them, not tell no one what had happened. Here is yet another resurrection from the dead, and what is it? Another child. As we get ready to wrap it up, let's go to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. There are many other instances where Jesus Christ healed many other people in the Gospels. Large groups of sick people, the daughter of a Gentile woman, the deaf and the dumb, the blind, epileptics, lepers, multitudes of lepers, the death of his friend Lazarus, whom he resurrected, evil and debilitating spirits, one with dropsy, it just goes on and on and on. It was almost never ending in how he had mercy and comfort and compassion on so many people so as to heal them. It shows the power of God in his spirit, which Jesus Christ was full of. Here in Luke 22 is right after the Passover, the New Testament Passover, and the gut-wrenching prayers of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, if you will recall. Then Judas and the multitude of the chief priests come to arrest Jesus Christ. Let's pick it up in Luke 22 and verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near Jesus to kiss him with the holy kiss that Dirk was talking about. By the way, it was on the cheek, it wasn't on the lips. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. We find out later that that was actually Peter. But Jesus answered and said, "Permit even this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Jesus Christ was healing right up to the day he was taken captive. And he was healing people who didn't even ask to be healed. He was healing people who were actually out to kill him. Even those who came to arrest him and ultimately try to have him killed. Brethren, Jesus Christ is our advocate. He is our Savior. He is our soon coming King. And biblically speaking, he said, by his stripes we can also be healed. He suffered on our behalf. We need to take confidence in this and trust this and ask for the faith to believe this. This is a part of our belief system. It really needs to be grounded, deeply grounded. Because I think so many of us don't have that deep-rooted faith to actually believe. And we go to God and ask God for healing, or we get anointed to actually believe that. I mean, I'm expecting instantaneous healing. Not that that's the way God does it all the time, because he doesn't. Sometimes he does. But as David put it in Psalm 103 when we first began, he is the one who forgives all our iniquities and who heals all of our diseases. Have a great Sabbath.